Guys, let's pray, because I'm really excited for the way that this scripture speaks to us, but I'm nervous because of the way this scripture speaks to us. I've been anxious all week, and I'm not comfortable here, and I kind of don't want to preach this sermon, but I really want the Word of God to have His way in me and in you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you came to establish your kingdom in the midst of the kingdom of men. And Lord, we are so grateful that you did what you did, and it was in a way that we did not expect. And Lord, part of the Christian pilgrimage, we know, Lord, is learning to walk in your way. We cry out in prayer so often, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. It's there. I feel it. God, I want to walk in the kingdom of heaven, but I feel so drawn to the kingdoms of this world. God, that's all of us here. Older generations have certain proclivities. Younger generations have different proclivities. We're all tempted in different ways, generationally, ethnically, nationally. The kingdoms of this world always seek to undo your work, but God, would you grant us the joy, God, of being able to hear your voice in your word this morning. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer. This is our joy. This is our life's work. Help us to lose our lives this morning, Father, as we sit under your word. Amen. So, the word forevermore is a big word. It's a weighty word. It provokes us to consider a mystery far beyond the realm of our comprehension. Isaiah 9:7 is the passage that Darren and the elders selected to kind of be the root and the foundation of this sermon series. And one day, Darren and I had a great conversation in the basement just about the kingdom of Jesus as opposed to the kingdom of this world. And I want to read you what this verse says, because it describes the Messiah's reign like this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Now you know that this is truly a word from God. You want to know why? Because it says that government will increase, as will peace. And jokingly, but honestly, we know in this world that is nary the case. This term forevermore, what it means that the government of Jesus, the government of this Messiah, will have no end. What do we do with this word, forevermore? But it doesn't just say forevermore. Right before it, it says, in context, it says from this time forth and forevermore. So this eternal kingdom of God, it's not just an after we die kind of thing. Forevermore is not just a beyond the rainbow kind of thing. It's also a right now, right here, in this present moment kind of thing. Amen? His kingdom implications are now. And that's kind of where it gets a bit unsettling for me. Does it not for you? Darren mentioned last week about how the disciples might have felt in Acts 1 when they saw Jesus ascend, remember? I want to piggyback off that comment. They kind of stood mystified as to, well, you know, what should I do next? Jesus had walked with them for 3 years in ministry. He gave them his final commandment to love one another as I have loved you. He was tortured, crucified, resurrected, appeared for 40 days. During which time he told the disciples the Great Commission. And then finally, he promised he would be with them forever. Forever, because he was sending the Spirit. And then he left. Having birthed the church into the world, he left. And so we are left like they were left right now, questioning, what do we do now with the rest of our lives? The question I've been asked to cover this morning in our time together is this: are we reflecting Christ to the world? Are we reflecting the kingdom of God to this world, or something else? Another way of asking that might be, what ultimately does your life point to? I mean, honestly, ultimately, what do the values and ethics, dreams and desires, motivations of your life really point to? So in order to answer that, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to characterize two different kingdoms, okay? The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We are in the world, but we are not of it, so it's very tricky. We are of the kingdom of Jesus, but living deeply enmeshed in the kingdom of this world. As Jesus said, there's a wide way and a narrow way. As Paul said, there's a domain of darkness and a domain of light. As Augustine, the church father, said, there is the city of man and the city of God. But notice for a moment how the kingdom is described in Isaiah 9. And this even gets more unsettling, but hopeful. It says of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. This kingdom descending from the throne of David and from heaven itself, this kingdom will be upheld with perfect justice and righteousness. We don't have to worry about crooked judges in the kingdom of God, because there is one perfectly righteous judge. 1 Samuel, God does not look to the heart. Sorry, God does not look to the outward appearances like man. God looks to the heart. Every other nation eventually will falter and fall. But our hope is not in any other kingdom, is it? Is our hope not in the kingdom of heaven? Of the increase of every other government of the earth, there will be an end. Of the increase of peace of every other kingdom, there will be an end. 1 Thessalonians speaks it very clearly, what Jesus will do when he returns. And he purifies the earth. We have such a great hope because of the kingdom that Jesus has ushered in by his nail-pierced hands. Amen? So let's jump in. As the good book says, it is appointed for man to live and to die one time and then to face judgment. So we have one life. I know that sounds silly to say. Of course, we only have one life. One precious life, though. A short span of a few years, which will then determine so greatly our forevermore. So how many years do you have left? How many years do you have left on this earth? Men, current studies show that the average American male lifespan is 76.1 years. It's average. And ladies, yes, you live longer. Probably because you make much better life choices. Amen? That's right. Average lifespan for women is 81.1 years as of 2019. So how many years do we have left? How are we going to spend them? How have you spent your life? At the end of our years, what will our lives have pointed to? Here's one. What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? So not only are we going to characterize the two kingdoms, but we're also going to consider which of those two kingdoms our lives and our legacies will be characterized by. So if you would please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, we're going to read Romans 12, 9 through 21. This is to observe what the kingdom of God is like, okay? Beginning in verse 9. And I don't want you to just hear this kind of passively. Really listen. Really think about what these qualities are, what these commands are. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And rejoice in hope. Be patient. Be patient in your tribulation. Don't be anxious. Be patient. Be constant in prayer. Not in Facebook. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show. Look for ways to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And lastly, do not be overcome by evil. That's been 2020, being overcome by evil and anxiety. But church, overcome evil with good. Amen. Have a seat. So this teaching here by the Apostle Paul was written to the house churches in Rome. There were no big churches, because if they caught you, they'd kill you. They're in small gatherings in homes that are kind of fitted for little mini churches. At this time in the early church, New Testament theologians guess there's probably between 8 and 15 house churches total in Rome. Most theologians surmise that there were probably no more than 1,000 Christians in the city of Rome. Some guess as low as 300. Is that surprising to you? Paul was writing to these churches, which, listen to this, they're composed of Jews and Gentiles, these house churches are, both who lived very, 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 very different lives. They held very different convictions. The Gentile Christians grew up as Roman pagans. They grew up in Rome, citizens of the city who found Christ, and they knew very little of the Jewish heritage, probably. Whereas Jewish Christians were deeply committed to living Torah, following the Hebrew law of God, including dietary restrictions, civic law, ceremonial law, holidays. There's still some confusion and struggling with the Jews of what does it mean to follow Jesus? What laws technically did he perfectly fulfill, like calling all things clean now? And it was kind of a confusing time for the church. not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and the Jews to get along as one people. This is a critical time in the life of the early church as well. God is forming two drastically different people into one. They held very different political leanings, very different positions on justice. Some were at home in Rome. Oh, I grew up there. This is home. Others were very unwanted strangers, the Jews. Unwanted aliens, unwanted guests in Rome. To explain that, let me give you just a bit of history. The Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. Can you imagine that, like now, if a governing rule of any nation would pick just one specific people group and say, you gotta go. You can't be here anymore. That's what happened in Rome to every Jew. It's 50 years after Christ came. So only Gentile Christians remained. And the reason why the Jews were kicked out is because there were Jewish Christians and those Jews who did not accept Christ as the Messiah. Still true to this day, we have these two groups of people, and they fought a lot. There were a lot of uprisings in the city, and Claudius said, I'm sick of it, I'm done with the uprisings, you all need to leave. They were all ousted. So the house churches went from being a mixture of Jews and Gentiles to now only Gentiles in the city for a while. But 5 years later, the Emperor Claudius died, his edict ended, and Jews began slowly returning back into the city where they were previously unwanted, and for a lot of people, they're still not wanted. Go down far south to the border. This would be like Hispanics coming across the border. Whether legal or illegal, I'm just saying, the further south you go, we can kind of relate to some of these tensions. In our nation, we feel there are certain people groups that either belong in a certain city or don't belong. There's always a tension in every nation of people who belong here and those who don't. But by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, he's making two people one. And more than just two, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Amen? So right at the time as the Jews start coming back into the city is when Paul writes this letter. That's when this was written. Keeping this in mind, let's take a bit of a closer look at our Romans 12 passage. There are 24 commands to my count. And of these 24 commands, listen to this, 16 are communally situated, which means only about 8 have to do with personal or private devotion. For every one command that the Spirit through Paul gave the church regarding just your personal faith, he gave 2 about how to love and serve others. Like being fervent in spirit would be a private one, but associating with the lowly is an example of a communal command. You know what this list essentially is? This list from Romans 12, 9 through 21, which is the point of Paul's letter where the rubber is hitting the road. He's gone through a long history of Abraham, who was not a Jew technically, he was chosen before, and then Moses, who was of the law. Abraham was a child of faith. Moses was a child of the law. He goes through in his letter to talk to Jews, to talk to Gentiles, to bring them together as one. And then he finally gets to the point where he's saying, this is what it means for you to be a Christian. This list is how to follow Jesus. This list is the way of Christ. Let me ask you something. If somebody were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say? Sometimes you maybe have been asked before, what's the gospel? What's the gospel? If somebody asked you, I mean, earnestly, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because I'm having questions. What would be your answer? Most answers I commonly hear have to do with personal belief statements about there being one God, which is a good answer, about worldviewing. Some people will quickly go into debates between evolution and creation and different, you know, polemical topics. But very rarely when somebody is asked that question, have I heard somebody quickly respond, what it means to be a Christian is to love your enemies, to associate with the poor, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to seek to show hospitality, to show honor to others, being self-forgetful and thinking about others first. That's what it means to be Christian. Do you feel me? This list is a reflection of the person of Jesus. This is what he did. He came as a lamb. He will come again as a lion, but he came as a lamb. This list is heaven's view of a well-lived life. It's the narrow way. It's the way of those who not only hear the word of God, but those who do it. This list is Paul actually explicitly teaching them what Jesus meant in his Great Commission when he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? Take this good news of the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is what Christ has commanded us. Leave the vengeance to God. That's what Christ commanded us. When your enemy is hungry, give him a donut. That's what Jesus commanded us. He taught it very similarly as well, because this is in the teachings all over the New Testament, because this is the way of Christ in Philippians 2. Let's just kind of quickly read this. On the screen, we're going to pick up in verse 3, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Listen to Paul's words. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, church, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here we go in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to treat other people more importantly than me. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. This is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Jesus made himself nothing. The King of heaven made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he goes in on verse 14 to saying this, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There you have it again. At the end of this passage, you see two kingdoms. You have a crooked and twisted generation and the kingdom of God, who shine as lights in the way that they become servants. This is radical. Living the kingdom of God amongst the kingdom of men turns the world on its head. The world has no answer for this ethic. The world knows hate for hate. The world does not know serve your enemy, befriend them, feed them, leave the vengeance to the righteous judge. This is radical. This is radical. And this mind is ours in Christ Jesus. We've already considered the kingdom of heaven a bit. Let's now move to characterize the kingdom of this world. But I don't want to dress this up in generality. Sometimes we talk about the world in some vague, ambivalent notion. The world is very big. There's a lot of cultures in this world, a lot of different ways that people relate to one another in this world. Let's talk about our culture, our immediate context, the real context in which we live. So when our nation was not even a lifespan old, about 50 years after the signing of the Declaration, Alexis de Tocqueville, a French social philosopher, fairly and winsomely but also critically wrote about the United States when it was in its fledgling state. This is roughly in the 1830s. He wrote a book called Democracy in America. He did this to demonstrate, in his perspective, America's character, our private life, our public life, our political life, and just kind of was guessing what would come. What nation might we be fated to become? We all kind of have this question, even now, I suppose. And you also have to consider, for a Frenchman, for a European, I mean, Marseille was originally founded in 600 years before Jesus came. So for a nation to be only 50 years old and to be so strong and promising, that was bizarre for the world to see 190 years ago. Bizarre. What I want to key in on is one specific element that Tocqueville and others after him have written about. And that characterizing element, one of his core five, was individualism. Individualism. He admired American individualism to a degree, but was also kind of nervous about it. A virtue. This is kind of where we come from. These are the seeds that have been planted in our nation's soil. A virtue of the independent, individual spirit of America is the courage to seek independence from a tyrannical government. Isn't that true? Which encapsulates our Revolutionary War. A great sacrifice at great cost of courageous men. But as many have seen, individualism run amok could be our demise. When nobody wants to be told what to do, eventually you no longer really have a society. So we know the kingdom of heaven, what it is like. It's radical. It's hard. These are the findings about what an individualistic, self-oriented spirit is, according to de Tocqueville, Robert Bella, many others, writing about the spirit of individualism. I don't want you to kind of bristle at this. Just listen and judge. Broadly speaking, they found that Americans tend to think of the ultimate goals of the good life as being personal choice and economic progress. Our nation was born right around the time that the Industrial Revolution was beginning. It's deep in our heart, deep in our flesh. Here's another finding. Freedom is perhaps the most resonant, deeply held American value, a good value, which was valiantly hard fought and won, but which in time has turned out to mean kind of how people practically currently now interpret it, as being left alone by others, freed from their values and ideas being forced upon us. Does that sound familiar? Another value is being free from arbitrary authority. You could call this a don't tread on me spirit. Consider this. Only 11 years after Democracy in America was written, Ralph Waldo Emerson, one of the transcendentalists, wrote a hugely influential essay titled Self-Reliance, in which he stated, "Trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string." But going further, Robert Bella, who carried on to Tocqueville's work, identified two forms of individualism that in his mind, in the end, would be our undoing. And I feel these and I see these And I want to share these in light of what the kingdom of God would say. Utilitarian individualism and expressive individualism. Let me explain those. Utilitarian individualism views other people as tools, as useful. Being useful to my own progress. Whereas Christ looks to serve and wash the feet of his disciples, the spirit of utilitarian individualism teaches us to use others, to climb on top of others in our pursuit of wealth, power, affluence, and freedom. Is it hard for you to imagine a poor man having a great life? Is it hard for you to imagine a man of very low influence having a wonderful life? Isn't it somewhere deep in the way that we have been formed and raised, and this ultimately comes from the spirit of the enemy, but to want more, to want power, to want progress? Expressive individualism. This is a view which is a deeply, deeply religious sentiment in our world today. It's all over social media. It says this: there is nothing more important than being different from others. It is built on crippling self-reliance and a profound need to express myself, to be heard, to be validated, and yet, hypocritically, to remain autonomous to the highest degree. I need you to listen to me. I need you to affirm me. I will not receive anything that you tell me to do. This is the antithesis to the way of the kingdom. Here are some ways that we could define expressive individualism. I define my own freedom. I define who I am. No one else does. I'm not being outrageous here. I'm just saying we've even come to a point in our public discourse where I will choose my own gender. This is kind of a byproduct of expressive individualism. Never surrender to conformity. Be true to yourself. Live your truth. And maybe this tickles some of your ears. I don't know. I feel some of these in my own flesh that I war against. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is Facebook and all social media platforms in general, which are themselves inevitable products of a thoroughly individualistic society, where lonely crowds of people restlessly and anxiously scream into a void, where everybody else is screaming and nobody is listening. The journey of being true to oneself is a hollow and haunted existence from which our culture knows no other way. It is a labyrinthine pilgrimage bent on being different from others. It refuses the help of others, mired in being self-determined to make a name for oneself when nobody cares. The final resting place of prideful self-reliance is a nightmarish isolation, regardless of what accolades you might drudge up along the way in your life. Finally, perhaps Thomas Paine at the beginning of the modern era described the kingdom of this world perfectly. He describes life as a frenetic race. Listen to this. This is how he describes this race. To consider others behind me is glory. To consider others in front of me is humiliation. To suddenly fall down is reason to weep. To see someone else fall down is reason to laugh. To be outrun is misery. To outrun others is utter happiness. And to forsake the race altogether is to die. Do you feel that? Do you feel that chaos? Do you feel that sorrow, that anxiety of how we can so often relate to one another in our society? If you're a typical American, even if you don't espouse these views, and I know as Christians you don't, you can probably identify them with head and heart. This is not the way of Christ. Let's go to the context of our scripture. You know what Paul did not say to the Roman house churches? Okay, Jews, you know what? Jewish Christians, y'all go form the Jewish Christian church, and Gentile Christians, you go form the Gentile Christian church. This is exactly why he wrote the whole letter, to share the gospel to these people, to remind them to be united and unified as one. He didn't say, I know it's inconvenient that your political, ethical, and civic opinions differ. Church, it's the kingdom of this world that separates and divides people when they don't serve my agenda or agree with my political persuasions or live at my economic level. All that would do in the churches would be to limit the world from seeing the reconciling work of God in his church. Is that not true? It's so easy to read Romans 12 and then to not be committed to actually living that way. That's the way of Christ. This is Matthew 12. You say, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Your faith is not your belief statement. Your faith is the way you live every day. It's the way you love your neighbor. It's the way you freely lose your life in this world to pick it up in the glorious next life. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the way of Jesus. Sometimes it seems like once we've been Christians long enough, it just gets easier and easier to forget the radical call of Christ and to get settled in different nuanced ways into the kingdoms of this world. The radical call of Christ to reflect his kingdom in this world, showing hospitality, serving others, forgiving enemies, is costly. But it is freedom. In Jesus' name. A church, let me say this. A church where brothers and sisters can only worship with one another if they have the same political, ethical, and economic views is a church united by a spirit of this world. Not by the spirit of an eternally powerful God who calls enemies friends by the atoning blood of his son upon a cross, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Some days I sense we, even in the church, are swimming in a sea of individualism, of self-reliance. I'm guilty of it at times. I know there are many perspectives about vaccines, masks, death rates, it goes on and on. It's been a hard time. But of primary importance in my life, those are not the things of greatest import. You know what is? You are my family. You are my church family. You are welcome into my home. You are welcome to my bank account if you need it. You are my brother. You are my sister. My right-leaning brother, my left-leaning sister, I love you. You are bought by the blood of Jesus. Gentile and Jew. But that's what's happening, I sense. I sense the spirit of the enemy is at work. And today, I'm begging for us to stand up in the kingdom of God, to rely, to lean into, to depend upon the power of his spirit, to put an end to it here. People are leaving churches. Amen. People are leaving churches all over our nation because they're maybe pulled away more by their political ideologies and because they're more beholden to them than to the love of brother and sister. I don't know. Sometimes it feels like there are brothers and sisters of mine who don't want to see their enemies forgiven. They want to see them vanquished. It seems as if many of my brothers and sisters want to see a purified nation more than they want to see a purified church. I want to see both, but the kingdom of God is the only one that will have a forever increase of peace. I'm just tired. Some of my brothers and sisters, who I love, seem to be more willing to buy a plane ticket and fly to Washington for political activism, which I think is a great thing. But not if you're more willing to do that than to walk 50 steps to serve your neighbor and to share the gospel with them. There's something wrong with that. I'm not saying don't be politically informed. I'm not saying don't be politically active. I'm not saying don't pray for those who are in governing positions to ask for the goodness and righteousness of God to be brought into this nation. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't dwell on these things to the point of being unfaithful to Jesus' call upon our lives. Am I saying that we shouldn't be deeply moved and thankful for the red, white, and blue of our flag as we consider the sacrifices made and the blood spilt to secure our freedom and traditions? No, it is right for us to be deeply moved and thankful. Two of my grandpas served in war, in World War II and Vietnam, and I am deeply thankful for them, and we honor them every single year. But how much more deeply moved, how much more deeply thankful should we be for the crimson red of Christ's blood upon a cross? That's where our ultimate victory was won. In our violent and lonely and hostile world, even amongst Christians, I sometimes even sense militaristic political language that seems to value power and control over the power of forgiveness. That sounds more like Nietzsche than Jesus, who thought the most powerful one wins the day. Jesus had the power of a million suns, but he laid his life down and became a servant. He carried our shame. He carried his cross to call you and me by name. He laid his power down to win us back to him. That is the power of the kingdom. A people undeserving. This church, this people, this kingdom of God is the new world order. The redeemed sons and daughters of the kingdom who will go on into eternity. A place prepared for us. It is unstoppable. We will storm the gates of Hades. The world has no answer for this love from the crucified king. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 18, Jesus asks this question. He says, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith? Will he actually find people who are living the ethic and the life of the kingdom of God, or will they all have capitulated to the kingdoms of man? What kingdom will we be characterizing the rest of our days, church? So this is how I want to close. If you are tired of running this worldly race, if you feel like you are caught up in this sea of individualism, and you're done with it, I want to invite you to stand. If you long to walk in the way of Christ, regardless of what it costs you, I want to invite you to stand this morning right now. If you desire to see the kingdom of God come here in our humble little corner, I want you to stand. If you're tired of the loneliness and the endless disappointment of a self-reliant life, I invite you to stand. Look around the room. We can hold each other to it. I'd like to invite our prayer counselors, our pastors to come down now. If you need to be prayed for this morning, to be delivered from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Jesus, please come down. If you have a praise, you just want to pray and thank God for something wonderful in your life, I want you to come down. If you want to intercede for this nation and for this church, asking for God to unite us, please come down. Let our prayers be heard. Let our prayers be lifted as incense. We're all very different people here, church. And I praise God for that. Our common love for one another as sons and daughters of the King is the one thing that this world cannot take away from us. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. That's what Jesus said. Be afraid of him who can cast your soul into hell. All they can do is kill you. It's not that big of a deal. You'll go right to heaven to be with Jesus. If we want to see the power of God befall Wichita, we have to forgive as heaven forgives. We have to leave the vengeance to God, who came once as a lamb, but is coming again as a lion. If we legitimately desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then by the power of the Spirit of God, we must joyfully walk in the way of Christ, who overcomes evil with good. Amen. I know we have different political persuasions, and that's okay. You know what we have that's better? We have the Holy Spirit of God. I know we have different ethical positions, and I really don't care. That's fine. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus. We have people here who are so benevolent with their money, and they make a lot of money. And they steward it to the kingdom of God because they know God has it all. And we have people here who can barely pay rent. We have people here who are living on the street. But we all have the shed blood of Jesus making us one. This is not worldly. It's time to take the hatred out of our mouths and to replace it with prayer. And it's okay to be mad. The lion of the tribe of Judah is coming with his vengeance. Amen. You leave it to him. You leave it to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Darren. I thank you for his pastoral leadership. I want to pray for his shoulders that have borne a lot of weight. Thank you for the elders, Father, of this church. Thank you for their care, for their love, for their endurance. I thank you for, Father, all the people, my brothers and sisters in this room right now. God, we've gone through a lot in 2020. And we are thankful and excited for the work that we are going to see done in this church, in your kingdom in 2021. Our New Year's resolution is not to try harder to be more self-reliant. Our New Year's resolution, Jesus, once again, is to walk the way of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for how you bring every tribe, every tongue, every nation into one people. God, we thank you for this nation, for our culture, for our city. We thank you for those in this body who have served in political positions of authority. We pray for them. We thank you for our judges, God. Oh God, we pray for your spirit, for your power, for your wisdom to befall them. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. Church, before we turn to communion, I want to read this one more time to close. Let's live this way. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, you may be seated. If you don't have a communion cup this morning, and I don't, so could one of the servants please come and bring me a communion? Thank you so much. Just raise your hand if you don't have a communion cup and somebody will bring that to you. Church, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave his life for his sheep. He gave his life for those who could do nothing for him. And then later on, what he did was he forgave those who even pierced his hands. On the night Jesus was betrayed, all of his disciples left him. They abandoned him, and he stood alone for you and for me, for our life, for our salvation. And so as you take the bread of this cup, and mind you, this is for brothers and sisters in the faith, for those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. As you take this bread, which reminds us that we are one body, remember that you are not alone. Let's eat. And as we drink this juice, reminding us of the blood of Jesus, let's be mindful that we don't have to run a frenetic race outdoing everyone else, because our King of Kings and Lord of Lords already lived the life we could never have lived. And he has given us of his righteousness upon the cross, that all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. He is our Passover lamb. He is our victor. He is our king. He is our friend. Let's drink. Jesus, we feast on you, and we are delighted. We are satisfied. We are filled up to the brim. Lord, give us the power to walk the way of Christ, and may it turn Wichita on its head in 2021. God, help us to have a love so deep for one another in the way of Jesus that it transcends all other differences and makes light of them as though they were nothing. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.